5:45. November 17th, Bible study on The Real Heaven by Chip Ingram. See bulletin board for times and places.
Hey, ladies. You ever had a Pinterest fail? That it didn't look exactly like the picture on the internet? Well, that might be me in cookie decorating. So, we are going to have a cookie decorating class on November the 9th here at the church at 6:00 p.m. with the lovely Holly Grisham teaching us how to decorate our cookies. So, if you have seen, yay! If you have seen her cookies on Facebook or in person, they are lovely, almost too pretty to eat. But we will have a time of fellowship. We're going to have some sandwiches here for you. You can bring some chips and some drinks, and let's just enjoy one another's fellowship. We will also be bringing a gift or a donation for Informed Choices. And I will get back with you on what might be most helpful for them. But I'm sure that diapers or wipes or anything like that might be a good thing. Instead of us gifting each other, let's gift Informed Choices this year and be a blessing to them. Thank you. Sorry, December 9th. We missed it. Yeah.
Yeah, we had a great time yesterday. Y'all missed it? No. Okay, so I am here to ask for some help on two different dates. Kind of mark your calendars for December 18th. That's going to be the children's program, right?
Yes.
So I'll be asking you all to bring cookies and desserts to help us with the little reception that we do after that. So kind of mark your calendar for that. And then Christmas is coming fast. And so I started trying to plan to decorate the church for Christmas. Lacey is actually going to help me with the foyer, but I still need some more hands. Kilma is going to help me also. But on Sunday, the 24th, after service, we're going to have some soup and sandwiches, and then we're going to spend the afternoon hauling all the decorations out of the basement and putting up a lot of Christmas trees. So if you love to decorate for Christmas, this is the place for you on November 24th, that afternoon. So, yep.
All right. Well, will y'all pray with me? God, I pray, just say thank you for this day, God. I pray, just thank you for the time we can enjoy here. God, I pray for Brother Wade and the message he's going to bring. God, I pray you just give us ears to hear. God, I pray, just watch and protect us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and greet one another.
There haven't been.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Oh, maybe so.
I didn't realize y'all. Boy, this is one snafu after another this morning, isn't it?
Oh,
it's up there now?
Yeah, you got
it. Okay, good. Thank you, DJ. All right.
And I will follow you all of my days.
beautiful. Thank you. You may be seated. I'd like to take this opportunity while our men are coming forward to take the offering to welcome you if you're a visitor. There's a blue envelope in the pew in front of you. If this is your first time to be with us, then we'd be excited if you'd fill that out and put in the offering plate. And if you so desire, you can check a box there that requests a visit from us. We're glad you're here at Osage and hope you'll make yourself at home in our midst. Thank you. One of our men will come now and lead us in prayer.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before your throne of grace today, thanking you for your love. Lord, we just pray now that you would bless this offering, that you'd bless both the gift and the giver. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Always seems to have that shadow right where I want to read. But anyway, well, you know, last week I think I said something about if you didn't want to do the handshaking, come to the choir, and I said I was recruiting. And I noticed Tina was up there. So I did take a really long time doing the handshaking so I could still catch her, you know. And, I, you know, as much as that might have hurt my feelings, I thought, well, Holly's here sitting next to me, you know. She's come up to sit next to me, but then she had announcements. So anyway, it is what it is. So, you know, Brandy and I, we often laugh at ourselves for being so competitive, you know, and we laugh at ourselves because it's kind of silly how competitive we are. But I always laugh harder. He doesn't laugh as much as me. Yeah. All right. And that one was already tested. All right, if it's not, anyway, moving on. We do have something I want to mention before we get too far this morning, and we'll also talk about it in a different context. But do we have any veterans here this morning? Yeah. I go ahead and ask the veterans to stand. Let's give them a round of applause. I believe Veterans Day is tomorrow, is it not? So, thank you. And we do thank you guys for your service, and want to recognize you in at least a small way there, and appreciate it. So, if you notice, or not notice, I couldn't remember if we had flags up here or not. So often there'll be the Christian flag and the American flag, and I couldn't remember if we had it. I'm pretty observant. I don't know if you guys have... Oh, they're in the gym. Yeah, I knew I'd seen them. So I'm pretty observant. If you change something, I'll notice at least within 6 months. So anyway, but, you know, we do have the Christian flag for Awana, the Christian flag and the American flag, and we look towards both. And to me, that's a reminder that we're, as I mentioned a little bit last week, we're citizens here and there, right? We're more ambassadors here, as that's our home. But as American citizens, we recognize our responsibilities here, and we also recognize that we're citizens of another place, right? And as we look forward to going there. But, you know, like I said, one represents the country, and the other, and the ideals, if you will, of the country, such as liberty, and the ideals that are expressed in our Constitution. And the other one represents the ideals of Christianity, what's expressed in the Bible. And we may not be perfect in the way we represent or try to fulfill both of those things, but we do recognize and try to fulfill. That was something that I was going to mention. You know, we're having the technical difficulties here this morning. And I really like when we have the technical difficulties a little bit. I don't want them all the time, but I like them a little bit because that reminds us we don't have to be perfect to worship the Lord, right? We don't have to do it perfectly. Everything doesn't have to work right. And in our personal lives, we're not always going to perfectly worship Him. We're not going to always perfectly serve Him, but we should strive to be perfect. We just, when we fail, we just don't get derailed and we keep moving on towards the ideal, right? And that's the way we should look at our service. Like I say, as we're looking at our services where we belong, we don't have to be perfect as we go forward. I have a quote here from one of my, I think, more interesting people in history that I like to grab quotes from, who also was not perfect, but he was the perfect person for the time. He was a man of his time, but Winston Churchill says, "Many forms of government have been tried and will be tried in this world, and sin and woe, and no one pretends that democracy is perfect or all-wise. Indeed, it has been said that democracy is the worst form of government, except for all of those others that have been tried from time to time." And I think that's probably true. You know, we are fortunate, as we recognize the veterans, we are fortunate to live in what I believe is the greatest country in history, not only on the planet, but when you study countries, you study history, I don't know that we've ever had another country to be as fortunate to be a part of, with the exception of maybe Israel under Solomon, at least for the first part of his reign. That would be the only other country that I think would be maybe better to have lived in. But like I said, we know that it's not perfect, but we strive to do perfect things as we're in it. And I'd go, I've already said what I want to say about that. So the one thing about our country that I think makes it so perfect is that we have the liberty, and still intact, to serve Christ as we see the best to serve Christ. And we don't have liberty in the point of having it to do what we want. We don't have freedom necessarily, especially as Christians, to just go and do as we will. We have liberty to serve God the way we feel like He's telling us to serve Him. We have the liberty and the responsibility with that liberty to further His kingdom and focus on Him. So, like I said, I think that's where we're at on our citizenship here. And like I said, we thank the veterans because they serve so we can continue to have that liberty. You know, Winston Churchill said something else. He said that the best argument against democracy is a 5-minute conversation with the average voter. Sadly, I think that may be true. I hope it's not said that the best argument against Christianity is a 5-minute conversation with an average Christian. You know, hopefully that's not the same thing. As we go through this morning, I want to compare a little bit about both sides as we're looking at what it is to be a spiritual veteran rather than, a military veteran this morning. I want to look at what it is to be a spiritual veteran. You know, what is the supreme law of the land? Hopefully, y'all are thinking of the answer. I know nobody threw one out at me. But the supreme law of the land is the Constitution, right? We're a constitutional republic, and that's the supreme law of the land. And when asked that by a Cato Institute survey here a few years back, 70% of the 1,000 people that were surveyed could not answer that correctly. 28 out of 988 people that they surveyed had read the Constitution, and 88% of them said that they believe it still works. Now, just spitballing the math on 2.8 out of almost 1,000 people, I could be wrong, but I think that's about 0.28%. Is that about right? I mean, we're not even in 2.8%, but like 0.28%, I believe. Could be wrong. Anyway, it's a small number. And I find it interesting that 88% of the people said they think it still works, but only 0.2% of the people had actually read it. Percent said they still believe that it limits the government. So here again, you have a statistic where they think, a lot more people think something about it, but they've never actually read it. Hopefully, we have a higher number here today who have read the Constitution. But I think I didn't read the Constitution until after I graduated high school, you know, and I don't remember reading it in school. I might have, but I don't remember it. But I made sure I read it afterwards. Now, where I'm going with that is that's the supreme law of our land, right? That recognizes the rights given to us by God. How many, if we did a same survey of 1,000 Christians, how many do you think could say, hey, I've read the whole Bible? Even though that is the supreme ideals that we have, if you will. 20% of all Americans said they've read the whole Bible. 61% of evangelical Christians said they've read the whole Bible. And then they broke it up in some other ways. But I think it's important for us to see that and say, hopefully we have read. If we believe it still works, right? And I'm not going to ask for hands, but hopefully we believe it still works, right? Hopefully we believe the salvation that it gives us, but have we read it? You know, if we say we believe in something, if we're following an ideal, hopefully we know what that ideal is. You know, I find that, you know, as I go through life, I try to make sure I make more biblical references in conversation today than I once did. You know, I try to bring that up, because if I believe that's the value system that I live by, it should be evident in what I do. I was talking again to the kids, and, you know, I grew up at a tire shop. I don't know if you guys know that, but I grew up at a tire shop, and when I was like 5, I would be in there changing tires, and I really thought that I was born with the, and I wasn't doing it by myself, just, you know, so you don't think I'm going too crazy here. But by the time I was 10, I could, and by the time I was 12, I was doing it for customers. But I thought you were just born with the knowledge of how to check oil, how to check air pressure. Like, I just thought you knew this stuff. You know, was anybody born with that? And I had been taught from such a young age that I didn't realize until I had children that you actually had to tell them, this is how you do those things. Right? You actually have to teach them. And if you don't know, you can't show, right? So as we go through our lives, because we got to be very intentional to pass on our ideals to our offspring and to the younger generation. And if we don't teach them, we can't expect them to know it. And if we don't show them, we can't expect them to live by those ideals. And I think that fits across the board with all of our values. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand this morning. We're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive a victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this." Y'all join me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of rain that you sent our way, Lord, and you blessed us abundantly. Lord, I pray that you would be with those that are serving in the military today that are overseas, that you would just protect them and give wisdom to the leaders as they're trying to make decisions and the right thing to do. Lord, I thank you for those that have served that maybe still suffer from that service, and we just lift them up to you, Lord, and ask that you would just make yourself evident to them and give them healing in the way that it needs. Lord, I ask that you would open our hearts and minds to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all be seated. So what does it take to be a good soldier of the Lord? Because we are soldiers of Christ, and it's a little different than being a soldier, but I think there's some things that go together than to being a military soldier, if you will. So I've got some similarities here, and it may not be all of them. But the first thing I'll mention is that it's voluntary service. You know, the U.S., for example, no longer enlists people involuntarily or drafts people, if you will, however you want to say it. Everything that we have, all the people that serve, are volunteers. Like with Christians, our service is volunteer service. We have free will. We choose to follow Christ. You know, there are recruitment officers that that are sent out to encourage people to volunteer. I still remember my recruitment officer that came and convinced me to sign up, and he had me all the way down to signing up. And I even convinced a friend of mine who retired a few years ago, and he went and I didn't. Because I realized that my plans in life, it wasn't going to fit if I got called off to service to be a reserve, because I was planning on being a business owner. And I realized, hey, if they call me off for 18 months, how am I going to run my business, right? So I backed out. But I still remember him, and I still see him, and we still talk every time that I get to see him. But they send out recruitment officers to encourage folks to volunteer. You know, we can think of ourselves as recruitment officers, I believe. We should be out encouraging people to accept Christ as their personal Savior. Because this guy, he had service, and it changed his life. It made him a different person. He believed that it made him a better person, and he believed that it was a benefit to his life to have served. And that's the kind of guy that you want to recruit, right? I mean, if you're not going to get anybody that says, it's all right. I mean, they do feed you. They give you some clothes. They boss you around a lot. You got to run a bunch. And someone might shoot you. You joining up? That's not a very good pitch, is it? So let's tie that into the way we witness to people, the way we live our lives. Has Christ changed the way we live? Is it evident? Do we believe that what he has done for us is how someone else should live, is beneficial for someone else? If we truly believe so, we'll try to convince people that they need what I have. The same thing, that recruiter officer, he's trying to convince you that, hey, you need what I have to offer. You know, God doesn't force anyone to serve him. I do believe that Christ pleads with those to accept him as their personal Savior so that, in my mind, his sacrifice doesn't go to waste because he sacrificed his life for each of us. And whenever someone doesn't accept it, that's a sacrifice that he made that isn't being used. We have some scripture here this morning. I got three scriptures I'll share with you. The first one is Jeremiah 44:4. It says, "Again and again I sent my servants, the prophets, who said, 'Do not do this detestable thing that I hate.'" 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." We see there where he says he sent his prophets. He sent his message out there, right? Christ is patient with us as he tries to encourage us to accept him as personal Savior. And we should be The same way, we're patient with those, but we should also be persistent with those that we're witnessing to. You know, the second thing I'll mention is a complete faith in the institution, or at least complete devotion. You know, the U.S. soldier, he joins the military, and he does it. You know, we call it the service. Sometimes we'll call it sacrifice. Because whenever a citizen becomes a soldier, they lose some rights. In a way, they give up some rights. I got a boy that's in the military, and currently I'm making fun of him because he has a mustache. You know, they won't let him grow a whole beard. And I know this is a little thing, but it's a point, right? It is a little thing. But he can't grow more than just a mustache and stay in regulations. He has to be the right weight. He has to keep his physical fit. He has to be there where he's supposed to be. He has to wear the things they tell him to wear. He has to go the places they tell him to go. Right? He gives up his rights as a citizen to have the liberty to do as he wants. You know, he was on vacation 4 years ago. He wasn't allowed to come so many miles from the base, so we flew out to Seattle to see him because they even restricted his time off and told him what he was allowed to do or not allowed to do and how far he was allowed to go. You give up rights as a soldier. You give up some liberties. But you have also the complete faith in the institution that at least maybe not mentally all the time as a soldier, but at least physically what you're doing, because you're dependent upon them for your housing, your clothing, medical needs, the weapons that you need, and to train for battle. Also for the training. Now, are we dependent upon Christ for all those things? Are we dependent on Christ to say, hey, you know that I need a place to live. I'm looking to you for provision. You know I need to eat. I'm looking to you for the weapons that I need when I go out to battle. When we go out to witness, when we go out to live our lives and in this world that, as we know, is not our home, we need to be outfitted. We need to have the right gear. We need to have the weapons in the spiritual battle to face the things that we have to face, and we're dependent upon Him for all of those things. You know, and then it goes without saying, He's entrusting His life. Also, the soldier, he's entrusting his entire life because they may send him somewhere where he's in harm's way to do what they tell him to do. So he's saying, I'm willing to give the ultimate price for where you send me and when you tell me to go. Can we say that we serve Christ the same way? Are we willing to give whatever he's asking? You know, we're not only trusting our life in His hand, but we're trusting our eternity. I was having a conversation with somebody the other day, and we was talking about eternity a little bit you know, how we can't, you know, we talk about the millennial reign, and then we was talking about eternity. And how we can't really fathom the millennial reign because 1,000 years is a long time, and it would be hard to fathom living that long. But eternity is a really difficult concept. You know, and to live in heaven for eternity, we really can't grab that. And I referenced the fact that if I told you that I was giving you $100 billion, and you're like, that's a lot of money, I'm set. But instead, I said, no, not $100 billion, I'm going to give you $100 trillion. Is that really, like, does that really mean anything different to you? I mean, I'm not capable of fathoming either amount, right? If my bank account had a few more zeros on it, once it's got that many zeros, I can't really fathom the difference. So at some point, it just becomes something that we can't understand in this life. So as we look at, I'm entrusting my eternity to Christ. That's just something that we can't quite grasp. It's something that we can't fully understand. But I do expect to find out. Amen? We have Matthew chapter 6 here. It says, verses 31 through 33, it says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." The Lord knows what we need. He knows that we need those things. We need to just trust that He's going to meet them. You know, the military puts everybody through a basic training that teaches the military to obey or to follow orders, is another way to say it. And it's supposed to make them where they hear the order, they follow the order, right? I believe the Lord puts us through various things, various trials, various tests, if you will, so that we can learn to trust Him as well. You know, as we're going through this life, sometimes we'll hit those bumps. We'll hit those things that are hard for us to navigate through. And as we focus on Him and we overcome them, that builds up that trust, right? It builds up that us knowing that when the harder thing comes, I could depend on Him for the little things. I know He's going to have the bigger things as well. And I believe what He's saying here is that we're to trust Him with the daily things, because if He cares about the little things, He also cares about the big things. That brings us to complete obedience. You know, when the soldier receives an order, he's expected to follow it the way he's told to follow it. You know, or do we do the same thing when we get guidance from the Lord? Do we follow it? Or do we stop and we question it? Do we think about it? I was talking to a guy yesterday, and we were talking about dogs. And we were talking about the difference. But, you know, the police and military used to use a lot of German Shepherds and Dobermans, and they would use those breeds. And now they've moved on to Malinois more. And I don't know a whole lot about Malinois other than if you leave one in your vehicle unattended, you won't have one left. And because they're a very high-energy dog, right? And what I do understand about why they switched over is because when you would tell the Doberman or German Shepherd to attack, it would stop for maybe half a second or a second pause before it would react, because it was trying to determine how to attack, what was the best course of action, right? And when you tell a Malinois to jump, attack, it'll jump out a window. It doesn't know what's on the other side. It'll jump in a fire. It'll just do it without any hesitation and without any concern for itself. So they've moved to that dog because it responds quicker. Now, that's my understanding. I could be wrong. If I'm wrong, I apologize, but that's my understanding. How are we supposed to obey? Should we be instant, or should we argue about it? Should we process it and say, well, now, Lord, maybe. Does it benefit me? You know, how do we respond? Do we take that time to consider what He's telling us to do, or are we instant in the way we respond, the way we serve? I got a couple more scriptures here to share with you. John 14:21 says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." And the next scripture is Matthew 10:29-31. "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." You know, I know a few people that have different dogs, and they don't send them out the window if they're going to die, right? Because they've spent time and they care about that animal, and they don't give it a command that they think is going to actually lead to its death. These scriptures are saying that, you know, God, He cares about the sparrows. He's not going to let a sparrow die without His care. He knows whatever happens to a sparrow. How much more important are we than a sparrow? How much more important are we in our life, in our service to Him? The ASVAB test, which stands for the Armed Services Vocational Aptitude Battery, was instituted in 1968, and most of us probably took one in high school. And the idea of it was to realize where you would be successful if you joined the military. It puts you categories where they believe you will be successful based on your knowledge and your abilities. And then when you go down and talk to the recruiter, he'll pull up your ASVAB score, and based on your score, he will tell you what jobs are available for you to go in and get, unless you're a Marine, and then they just tell you what you're doing, in my understanding. But that's the way it worked when I talked to the Army, is they said, hey, you've got these things to do based on your score. Now, from the scripture that we just read, and that's the U.S. Army, right? That's based that on your knowledge and your abilities and off of a test, and they want to put you where you're successful. How much more does Christ want to put us where we're successful. There we go. He knows more about us than the ASVAB score can tell, right? He knows what we're going to be good at. He knows our abilities. And the ones that we don't have, He'll give them to us. He's not going to call us to something that He's not going to see us through. So as we're being called and being sent, we have that faith that He is going to send us to do the thing that's going to be successful. You know, when you serve in the military, like I said before, there is that risk. The risk of death is increased. This is the biggest thing. I've been comparing the likenesses, right? Here's the biggest thing and the differences. When you serve in the military, you have an increased chance of not surviving. But when you serve Christ, you have a 100% chance of surviving. Maybe not in this life, but eternity. And there's the big difference that we have, is we know that when we serve Christ, the risk of death is removed. You see, as we've been talking, as I know we just got into our heaven study, but as we're doing our Sunday night studies and we're talking about heaven, you know, we're eternal beings. We're created to be eternal. And we can eternally live or we can eternally die. That's where we're at. We're eternal beings. We're going to exist for eternity. We're just going to do it either eternal death or eternal life. And if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we're serving Him. We know that we don't have the risk of death, because we're not going. We may pass out of this body, but we're not going to have death. We won't truly face death in the real sense of the word. I got a poem here I want to share with you all in closing. This one day I looked at myself, at the self that Christ can see. I saw that person I am today and the one I ought to be. I saw how little I really pray and how little I really do. I saw the influence of my life, how little of it was true. I saw the bundle of faults and fears I ought to lay on the shelf. I had given a little bit to God, but hadn't given myself. I came from seeing myself with my mind made up to be the sort of person that Christ can use with a heart he may always see. You know, I think that that poem gives something that we should do on a regular basis. That's a poem showing someone that's self-reflecting. You know, do we self-reflect very often? Do we say, am I that person that Christ can use? Am I doing what he's called me to do? I think it's harder to measure ourselves up to the ideal if we're not reading the book, if we're not reading what he's given us. But to be a good soldier, you need to be devoted. You need to be devoted to your cause. You need to be devoted to what you're doing. And to be a good soldier for Christ, I believe we also have to be devoted. So I'm going to ask, as I call Matt to come up this morning and lead us in a hymn invitation, have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? You know, are you a soldier for Christ? Are you devoted? Is there something that's going on in your life that's keeping you from being where you need to be that you need to come up and we can pray about this morning? Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ. You've never said, Lord, I'm going to trust you with everything. I'm going to ask you to come up this morning. We'll talk about that as well. What number are we singing, Matt? 142. 142. Everybody stand. That prayer.
Amen.
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 And while you were singing that song, I was thinking, you know, if we're praying for his blessings, for his forgiveness, it works about the same way as that rain.
Amen.
That rain washed just about everything away. But his forgiveness washes it all away. Amen.
Amen.
Brent, would you dismiss the word prayer?